All right, let's start with something simple. What is a parable?
Well, it's a simple. It's a laying alongside.
Okay. A laying alongside of one thing with another. Yeah. What's the one thing?
Truth that's trying to be taught.
I'm not going to help you. I'm waiting. I know you know.
Something we understand.
Okay. That's a short story. It's easy to understand. It teaches what?
A truth. Spiritual lesson.
Okay, a spiritual truth that is not easy to understand. As a matter of fact, it would be impossible to understand. Jesus tells us in the fulfillment of one of the prophecies that through the parables, he would be revealing things kept hidden since when?
Beginning of the world,
foundation of the world. So these parables are simple stories, but they contain a lot of very important information. And this particular parable, we're really fortunate because Jesus gives all the applications. Many of the parables, he just gives the parable, and then we're left to try to figure out which part of this has application and which part doesn't, and how far should we go with it. But in this particular parable, as you see in that little box toward the bottom of the page, we have every application that the Lord is wanting us to make. Now, there were three groups of people in this audience. Anybody remember who they are? If you don't, it's in the first paragraph.
Tax collectors.
Okay, there were tax collectors and sinners. That was one group.
Pharisees and scribes.
Okay, the Pharisees and the scribes who were irritated that Jesus would even take time to do what? Talk to the tax collectors and sinners. So he gives them three parables. Parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. And what do all three of those parables teach? If you repent,
return from apostasy, really.
Okay. And what is there in heaven with over one sinner who repents?
Rejoice.
Okay, there's more joy in heaven among the angels. So, you Pharisees, are you a little out of step with everyone else? Yeah, the Pharisees didn't think that that sinners were worth anything. But God wants to give everyone a second chance. All right, the third group of people is, anybody want to take a stab at it? We got the sinners, we got the tax collectors, we got the Pharisees, the scribes, and his disciples. Okay, so his disciples. Now, in the first set of parables, the sheep, the coins, and the prodigal son, the disciples are kind of in the background because his major focus is on the Pharisees and the tax collectors. But in this parable, he makes it very clear in verse 9 there. You see that I've got the verse with all the different people in it about 2 inches down from the top of the page. And you see in verse 9, who's he talking to? I say unto you. Okay. Now, the applications, I'm not going to read the applications. You can read them later. They're in that verse toward the middle of the page. But I just take that verse and I break it down into all of these. So there's 11 points for disciples to make. Now, if you see the capital word you, you have it in number 2, you have it in number 3, you have it in 6, you have it in 7, you have it in 11. That's a disciples. Now, are we disciples? So does this apply to us? Yeah, this is important information. All right. So, and then you see all of the words that tie it all together. When I'm talking to you and you walk into the end of the conversation and I'm saying, and for that reason, and what are you thinking? What reason? I got to have a reason here. What's the reason? Well, for and then that when and then therefore and for either or else are all connecting words. So this parable is tied together in these 11 ways. All right. And so, again, I think that rather than going through them all now, we'll just go through them individually. That way we can cover a little more ground in the class this evening. But these are the applications. Now, these applications, when Jesus told his apostles that the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to bring to your remembrance what? Everything? Everything I said. And he will also guide you into all the truth. So when Jesus says this, and the Holy Spirit stamps it by putting it in here and making it clear, then again, these applications are very important to us. And guess what they're all about? Money. They're all about money. And they give us an opportunity to make some assessments about how we use our money, how we think about our money, and how God sees us using our money. So let's start with this first application, and that is, for the sons of this world are more shrewd or wiser than, or in their generation, than the sons of light. Now let's start, first of all, who are the sons of the world?
All of us, right?
Well, all of us, until we come out of that, and then what do we enter into? We're not in the world anymore. What are we? Aren't we the sons of light? Yeah, we're the sons of light. The sons of the world are this unrighteous steward. People who don't care about God. They don't want God in their life. They're the people in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, because all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is perishing. And who else is perishing? Those who love the world. Only those who do the will of the Father are going to abide forever. So those who love the world, or the sons of this world, are, let's just put it this way, they're not Christians. Now let's turn the page and let's talk just a second about this sons of light. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because I want to really spend a lot of time on these applications. But look at John chapter 12. This is one of Jesus' last statements before he goes in with his apostles to the final Passover meal. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you can become what?
Sons of light.
All right, so sons of light. Now, the light element of this is found in that last verse, 1 John chapter 1. Who's light and in him is no darkness at all? God is light. All right. If we walk in that light, then what are we? We're in fellowship with him, and we're also sons of light. So he tells the Corinthians, the Ephesians there in chapter 5, verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. So the sons of this world are wiser for their generation than the children of light. Now, let's just look at a couple of examples of this. So you can look at what the word wiser means. It just means they're more prudent. They take a lot more time and effort. So let's look at a couple of the examples here. Those who run in a race. If you compared most Christians to the Olympic contenders and the sacrifices that they make to win their crown, how do we come out? Yeah, they're more shrewd, aren't they? They sit down and they figure out exactly what event they're going to run. They get a coach. They figure out what exercises. They figure out what's the fastest everybody else is doing it and what do I have to work with. What do Christians often do? We do any of that? Some of us have. Those of us who are more shrewd have seen what they do and said, I can do that too. Because that's Paul's point here. They do it for a corruptible crown. What are we doing it for? An incorruptible crown. So who should be more shrewd? Shouldn't we? All right, let's look at another one. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. Compared to the deprivations of most soldiers in boot camp and all the things that they went through to become as good as they are, how do most Christians measure up? Christians have a boot camp? Might not be a bad idea. Take these new converts out and show them where the mop flops, right? I mean, we're going to sit down and you're going to find out what it is to be a Christian. But we don't do that because, well, I've never felt like that was a prudent thing to do because God wants volunteers, right? We can't really force people. But let me just read that last paragraph above number 2. It says, when comparing college classes to Bible classes, the work of a salesman to our efforts in evangelism, or the retirement and insurance preparation the world makes for old age, with the preparations of the Christian preparing to enter heaven, knowing that treasures in heaven can be gained by how we use our money, are they a little more shrewd than we are sometimes? And sad to say, in many cases, and sometimes we are too, we're more shrewd in making sure our physical retirement is going to be, we make these sacrifices, we set aside this much money for a 401k, we watch with interest as it goes into the stock market. What did Jesus say about that? Where your treasure is? So where's your treasure? Have you ever sat down and figured out how much you've given for the last 20 years and what that is? And some of us giving 10, 15, 20% of our income or even more, if we were to add it up, we'd be pleasantly surprised at what we've invested. And sometimes that's not a bad idea, because we may be unpleasantly surprised as well. We look at our nest egg that we have for our physical retirement, and then we look at what we're going to take with us into heaven, and it's one-tenth. What might we be thinking? Are they a little more shrewd? And so, as I said, these are things Jesus put in here for us to wrestle with. And there's no point saying, well, I'm not going to make those kind of applications, because the Lord will on the judgment day. It's going to be very easy for him to say, you're sitting there complaining about how hard it was to be a Christian, and he just pulls up one soldier, and he shows you what that one soldier did, and what are you going to say now? See, there's nothing to say, except, I'm sorry, Lord. Now, when should you have made that application? So it's just an interesting concept here that I think, through the years, I've really spent a lot of time pondering this and looking at people and their hobbies, how much time they spend in their hobbies and how much money they spend in their hobbies, and then watching a Christian and how much time he spends studying the Bible, how much time he spends praying, how much money he puts into his endeavors. And there's a lot of times where the sons of this world are more shrewd than the children of light, sons of light. Virgil?
This is an excellent lesson for all of us, especially in the society we live in. It's so easy to take and become friends of the world, whether it's our hobby or whatever, and end up spending more time and placing more emphasis on things that is not very important at all.
Yeah.
And we need to take stock of where we're at many times and see just exactly what sort of adjustments need to be made.
Right. I looked all over for it. There was an article, I think it's in Halley's Bible Handbook. I couldn't find it, though. I looked all over for it. But it starts out with, if I was a Christian. And then it starts in, I would sacrifice everything. And he just goes through and he puts us to shame with what could be done if you really were a dedicated Christian. And I wish I could have found it, because I like to read that sometimes, just to give myself a little bit of a motivational talking to. But I was hoping to find it. I'll keep looking for it. Anybody remember it? Anybody ever remember reading that? It's a real interesting article. Well, no, that's not the one I was looking for. I'm sure there's... Yeah, I've seen that one too. All right, so let's look at the second one here. I say to you, make friends for yourselves. Now, who are we talking to? Disciples. All right. Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Now, there's lots of questions here. Who's the friends? And what use of mammon could we make that would make that happen? But Job said in Job chapter 1, verse 21, how did I come out of my mother's womb? How am I going back? I what can I take out of this world? Absolutely nothing. The next one, 1 Timothy 6, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can't carry anything out. When you die, when you're laying there dead, now, you've all heard the stories of the woman who gets buried in her fancy car with all her money. What good is that going to do her? I mean, did she take it with her? No, she took it into the ground, but that's it. You can't take anything out. So we're going to have to use our money in such a way so that we can make friends with it, so that when we are no longer able to do anything for ourselves, who will take over? Well, these friends will take over. Now, who will these friends be? Well, some people say angels. Other people, did Dorcas have some friends because of the good works and alms deeds that she did? But, you know, then people say, well, yeah, but what good are they going to do on the judgment day? Who's the only one that matters? Well, God or Jesus. Now, let's turn to the third page. And listen to the Lord here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Because if you lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, not only do you have to deal with moth, rust, and thieves, what else do you have to deal with? When you die, whose will it be? You could write a will, but once you die, what control do you have?
None.
And could that money be the worst thing you could give your kids? Could destroy them? Yeah, it could be. So, and, you know, I thought about this at the end of the class the other day. I'm not trying to convince any of you to change your will. So I hope that you're not thinking that as I'm going through this, because that's up to you. I don't really care. It's entirely up to you. But when Jesus says in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, is he talking about the stuff you leave in your will? No, what's he talking about?
Worldly goods.
What you did with your goods while you had control over them. Because while you had control of them, you could either be laying up treasures in heaven. And let's break that down. What exactly does he mean, lay up treasure in heaven? How do you lay up treasure in heaven?
By spending your money for spiritual matters.
Okay. All right. So let's say we're giving 20, 25, 30% of our income to the Lord, to the church on the first day of the week. What's happening with all that money?
It's being used.
Well, we talk about it all the time. All of our money, what is it? 90% of our money is going where?
Evangelism.
To evangelism. Now, Paul said to the Philippians, I don't seek the gift. I seek the fruit that is increasing to your account. What account is he talking about? Well, it had to be this one, wouldn't it? Treasures in heaven. There's an account. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Well, put it in a bank, dig it in the earth. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Well, you give it away. What did Jesus tell the rich man? You sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. So the way you use your money. Look at this verse. This verse is not exactly talking about money, but it certainly would fit here. It's the one in Matthew 25, starting verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink, and he goes down through. And some of these things cost money and some of them cost time, but when the righteous get around to saying, Lord, when did we ever do that to you? What does he say? If you did it to one of the least of my brethren. So that's why Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good to all men, but especially the household of faith. Because those are Jesus' brethren. I mean, there's by no stretch of the imagination can you take the words, these my brethren, and cover all the poor and indigent people in the world. Is there any way you could do that? No, because they're not his brethren. The only brethren Jesus has in Hebrews chapter 2 are those people that he died for, those people who through fear of death live their lives in terror, and now that's gone. So those are the ones he's not ashamed to be called his brethren. So Jesus is basically saying here, if I spend my money on a poor Christian who's hungry, am I putting treasure in heaven? Am I going to hear on the judgment day, come you blessed of my Father? Do I have a friend? Did I use my money to make a friend? So you see, this is a question I think that we need to ask ourselves every time we have an opportunity. Okay, we're getting ready to take this vacation. We're getting ready to buy this new car. We're getting ready to buy this. We're getting ready to do this. Is this going to make me a friend? Do I really need to do this? Now, again, the decision, who makes the decision? You're going to call me and say, Alan, what do you think about this?
The one that has the money.
Yeah, exactly. And I'm not trying to get in that line. I'm trying to put you in that line, because that's what the Lord's doing here. So there's number one, he says, the sons of this world are so much smarter than you in the way they use their money and their time. So let's look at the modifications we ought to make. Number one, they use their money to make important friends. How many salesmen have an expense account where they can buy things for people to develop relationships?
Some.
Does it work?
Sometimes.
Well, it must work, because a lot of salesmen have it. They have that ability to be able to take people out and make them feel friendly toward them. And then it comes time to buy something. And, of course, we don't do that, but what we do is we do our good works before men, and then when something bad happens, who's the person they think of to go ask about the Lord? That person that's been showing them what a Christian is for all those years. And isn't that what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2? Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that on the day of visitation they can glorify God. So, this is what our Lord wants to think. When we're planning our financial future, don't let the people of this world who are planning their physical future to be more shrewd than we are in planning for our spiritual future. Because you remember that guy who said, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. What did the Lord say?
This night your souls require thee.
This very night. And then Jesus makes the application. So is everyone who is not rich toward God. Is God going to be his friend when he dies? Did he use his unrighteous mammon to make God his friend? You fool. This very night your soul is required. And it doesn't sound like the Lord is going to be his friend. It sounds like he's created in the Lord an adversary because of the way that he lived. All right. Any questions so far? Excuse me. Okay, then let's look at number three, middle of page three. Now, it's interesting, the Greek, as you can see, those two little words there, one has an E-T-E and the other one has an E. So that's the difference. One has a T-E on it and one doesn't. And that's the difference between second person plural and third person plural. I'm sorry, singular. So, it's either you or it. So when you fail, does it really matter whether it's when you fail or the money fails? Make much difference? I don't think it makes any difference. When I fail, it's over. If I run out of money, is it over? If I blew all my money on physical things, can I turn around now and put treasure in heaven? No, it failed. But if I fail, that means I died. So the application doesn't really make any difference at all. So that it's minor. But if you want to be received into an everlasting home, or literally everlasting tabernacles, then make sure that you make friends with unrighteous mammon. Make sure you use your money to make God your friend. You're trying to buy God or something? I'm not trying to say that. I'm saying Jesus has given us a wonderful window of opportunity here. He's telling us if you give your money to the church on the first day of the week, if you use your money for the physical needs of people, then God's going to see that and he's going to look at it in a certain light. And I don't have the right to say, well, I don't know that it means that. That's what he said. He said you can make friends for yourselves with unrighteous mammon. And again, who's the friends? Well, it's something so that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting tabernacles. So if it's Jesus and God that we're trying to develop a friendship with by using our money in ways that they've asked us to use it, do they have the power to receive us into everlasting tabernacles? Yeah, they do. So let's look at these verses here just to draw out some of the similarities. Okay, and these verses don't exactly apply, but they show similarities. For example, this man that God says is a fool, tonight your soul. But look at those last four words. in Luke chapter 12, verse 21. Not rich toward God. If you're rich toward God, well, think of it. In the parable of the talents, what did the master say when the man took his talents and made 10 more talents? Yeah, well done, good and faithful. Is that what you want to hear? Is that a pretty friendly reception into the eternal kingdom? Well done, good and faithful servant. You used your talents, and money is one of those talents, one of those opportunities that we have. So, the next one, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. So, what kind of spiritual money bag do you have? And what kind of treasures do you have in heaven? Well, the Lord's made it very clear. If you help a preacher, you support a preacher, then that goes to the fruit of your account. Well, what's another way of looking at it? Well, we've made friends with unrighteous men. Well, what's another way of looking at it? Well, we have provided ourselves with money bags, which do not grow old, and a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Mark chapter 10 there, the rich man follows him, says, Lord, what do I need to do? And the Lord says, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, if he'd done it, would he have had treasure in heaven? If we do it, will we have treasure in heaven? Have we done it? You see, that's the real simple questions here. How much have we done it? If we look back, and this is an interesting thing you can do every time you do your taxes, because most of us use our income. I mean, most of us use what we give to the Lord as part of our income, and we can pretty well see pretty quickly what we did. And I'm not saying that that means anything, but it gives us an opportunity to make an assessment about how shrewd we are. So let's look at a couple more here. Let's skip that one. Let's look at the very last one. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. Be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. So here's another way of looking at it. Money bags, treasure in heaven, storing up a foundation, making friends. Are they really that different? Are these analogies really that different? They're about the same, aren't they? They're just nice ways of looking at the sacrifices that you make in this life being returned to you when this life is over. Now, this last week has been interesting in the monetary realm. A couple of banks failed, and what are people starting to wonder now? Is mine going to be next, right? I mean, do we have any idea how far this is going to go? I heard a guy the other day say this is going to be worse than what happened in, 2008 when the whole bottom fell out? This is going to be worse than that. Is he right? I don't know. Does it matter? Well, the only reason it would matter is if I have $100,000 in a bank account today that I could have used for the Lord, and now tomorrow it's gone. Now what do I do? Well, if you have time to start over. Anyway, it's just interesting here. The Lord is giving us a new way of looking at it, a new perspective. Money bags, foundation, rich in good works, building up, treasures in heaven. So these are things that when you fail, can you count on those? Every dime that you've given to the Lord on the first day of the week, every dime that you've sacrificed in order to develop the kingdom, you lose it? I use this analogy with the guys in Malawi every year. Every year, they set aside a certain portion of their seed to throw it away, because they throw it back into the soil where it's just going to rot, right? So they're just throwing it away. Why do they do that? Because that's how you get your next crop, right? You sacrifice this portion, sometimes it's 10%, sometimes it's more, and then you sow it in the ground, and then at the end of the harvest, what do you have? man, this was a good idea. It was great to set aside and throw that crop away, throw it into the ground where it's going to rot away, because you're going to get something back from it. Well, can Christians use that analogy? I throw my money away. I give it to the Lord on the first day of the week. What do I have to show for that? There's no car in my garage. There's no food in my closet or in my pantry. What do I have to show from the money I give to the Lord? Well, in one sense, nothing. But in another sense, if you look at it from the Lord's perspective here, everything. The smartest person in the world is the one who gives more to the Lord than he does to anything else. Now, I don't know that that's always possible, and I'm certainly not asking anyone here to do what this rich man was told to do, and that is go sell everything you have and bring it. Who was the guy who did that in Acts chapter 5? No, Ananias didn't do it. But who were they imitating? Actually, you're right. It's in chapter 4, the guy we're talking about. Remember his name?
Barnabas.
Yeah, Barnabas. He sold his property. He brought the entire amount, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And it's interesting because in chapter 9 it says he was a good man. That's how God chose to record this man. Now, am I saying it's because he gave that money? No, I think that's just one of the reasons that it happened. But it was one of the reasons. Because he was faithful. Look at verse 4, or number 4 here. He was faithful in what is least. He's faithful also in what is much. So God gives him the opportunity to sell all of his property and bring it to the Lord. And then he turns around and now he's the guy who gets to go out and get the Apostle Paul and bring him into the work and then work with him. Was that a pretty good reward for selling your property? Wouldn't you like to have been that person that gets to go get Paul and then work with him for 3 or 4 years? I would, man, that would be, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? But he had to prove himself first. And I think that's the idea here, is that he was faithful in what is least. And what he's talking about is money. If you can be faithful in what is least, your money, then the Lord might give you the true riches. Because then you'd be faithful in what is much. But first you got to prove that you can do that. So we look at Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 12 there, the very last verse. Verse 12. If there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he doesn't have. I almost put it in here, but it's too big of a verse. But do you remember when they went out to gather the manna? He who gathered much had nothing over. And he who gathered little had no lack. So does the Lord have a way of equaling things out, making things work? All right. Then there's this next verse. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. So throughout the history of God's people, he always uses prepared people. When he needed an Abraham, could he find one? Was there a guy out there who'd already proven himself so that no matter what he did, he would be able to do it for him? And same thing with Moses. You know, you think about it. Who could God have picked other than Moses? As you look at what happened when Moses is up on the mountain and Aaron's with the people and all the people are there, who puts a stop to that golden calf? Nobody. What did Moses do when he came down? See, Moses was the only one who could have done it. But he'd already proven himself. I think that's the point that the Hebrew writer is making. When he became of age and it came time to give up all the riches and treasures of Egypt, what did he do? He was faithful in what is least. And so when the time came to give him the true riches, God said, here's our man. Here's the one. And I think Job's the same thing. I think Job had proven himself. Do you think God put Job in a position where he could fall? He doesn't do that. So God already knew. He'd watched Job in this situation. Kind of like Nathanael. Remember when Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree. And that proves you don't have any guile. Now what did he see? I don't know. But he saw something. All right, let's turn to page 4. I think here's what God's looking for in God's people. All right, that last verse there, above number 5, be free from the love of money. Content with what you have. For himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now we see the progression there. First you're free from the love of money. You're content with what you have, and then it goes from there to where you're the one saying, the Lord is my helper, I don't need to be afraid. Virgil?
There's a, not so subtle of the truth, but there is another sense. To be free from the love of money. We can be what we commonly call poor as a church mouse. And we can be guilty of loving money.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that is just as bad as if you had $1 billion and didn't spend it correctly.
He who is faithful in what is least, faithful and much. Unfaithful, same thing.
We have to be very careful with the goods that we have, whether it's a great amount or a lesser amount. We have to be very careful with it to make sure that we're not placing it above what it really is, and make sure that what we place above is the kingdom.
That's right. And that's what these first five points have been proving, right? There's so many things here for us to give careful consideration to. And so, and it all revolves around our money. And it revolves around, if we're not giving very much to the Lord, why aren't we giving much to the Lord? Is it because we're not free of the love of money? Is it because we don't have confidence in what the Lord says? And again, as Virgil said, it's all proportion. It's not how much, it's the percentage. And if you're poor, well, let's think of one. I should have put this one in here. That poor widow that put money in the treasury. And Jesus watched as these guys lugged these big bags in there and poured them in there. And then he watched her put in four mites. And what does he say? Yeah, she put in more than everyone else. Now that's heaven's view. She put in more because her sacrifice was greater and her trust in God was greater. And those are the keys. So these are things for us to look at. And you know, one of the simplest ways to do it is, again, to look at your 401k and look at how much you've given the Lord in the same amount of time and give yourself some hard, honest questions about it. Because it may not make any difference at all. Because there may be people who that was just the way it happened and there's no spiritual component to it. But other times, I had to cut off what the Lord was getting to get where I am. And boy, you don't want that to happen. All right, let's look at number five, and then we'll probably be just about out of time. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now, Judas was stealing from the bag, which was a very small offense. But when the time came to be unfaithful in what is much, what did he do? Did he sell the Lord? So he was unfaithful when it came to what the Lord had, probably pilfering, you know, pennies and dimes. Obviously, they didn't have a lot of money. But then, and I think King Saul is another one. He was unjust when he offered the burnt offering, but he didn't learn anything. So later, when he refused to destroy the Amalekites, he lost the kingdom. But when God gave the kingdom to David, what's he doing? Just getting worse. I'm going to kill David. And then finally, after Samuel goes, and it's interesting because that's the one thing God points to. When he gets killed, it's because he called for that medium who tried to bring Samuel, and that was the last straw. He was unfaithful with the burnt offering. He was unfaithful with the way he went out with the Amalekites. He was unfaithful in the way he treated David, and he was unfaithful in the way that he dealt with that medium. And so, if you're unfaithful in a little, now, he's not talking here about some of us, because every one of us here has done something in our lives where we were unfaithful, and we were ashamed of it, and we were unfaithful in little, and does that mean we'll be unfaithful what as much? No, because we were ashamed of it. This isn't dealing with fixed principles. It's dealing with character. And you got a guy like Judas, or you got a guy like Saul who never repents. And if they're unfaithful in little, don't put them over a lot. You know, we've heard this illustration for years. The treasurer stealing out of the treasury. Do you put him back after he repents?
Not good.
I don't think you do that. Yeah, you're forgiven, but we're going to take you out of temptation's way. It's obvious that you couldn't handle the temptation, so we're going to have to take that away. And that's fair, because he was unfaithful. And if you put him back in that situation, then you're tempting him to be unfaithful again.
This is interesting because, this is a great class, by the way, but when you think about it, all good things come from God. So whatever we have, any possessions that we have, are His anyways. And He's basically looking at us to see, okay, what are you going to do with this gift that I've given you? So a lot of this is about our attitudes towards this, and are we going to be willing to reach out and help people and help the congregation by, giving money back.
Yeah, and that's what it is. It's always an opportunity. Okay, we better stop. We're just about, we're not about out of time. We are long out of time. So thanks, everybody. Appreciate it. We'll pick this up next week. We got another 5 to go. Actually, we got another 6 to go. I don't think we'll need the whole class for it, though, but we'll spend a little more time on this next week. Thanks, everybody.